Genesis 18, today we look at God's righteous judgment. Now, again, a lot of us think of the term judgment and we think, well, you know, how could God bring judgment and be righteous? Again, not the believer, but there are oftentimes those who don't know the Lord, who accuse him of being unrighteous in his judgment. And note that I say for those who don't know the Lord, because we as followers of the Lord, we realize that God is righteous, that God is long-suffering, that God is merciful. And although God is merciful and righteous, we also understand that with righteousness comes the requirement of judgment. You see, if there's not judgment, there can't be righteousness. If there's not judgment, then it overlooks things that are done wrong. Someone must pay for all that is done wrong. Now, the good news for the believer is that Jesus Christ has paid it all. If we believe in him, his sacrifice on the cross, it is paid for. And so God has given a way out that no one has to face judgment. The Bible says that God desired that none perish. And so he's given us a way out. But the bottom line is that if mankind does not repent, there comes a point where God has no choice but to judge. Now, as I said, oftentimes, by those who don't know the Lord, there's an accusation that in that judgment, God is not just. That God is unrighteous. They'll say things like, how could a righteous God, or how could a God of love? You know, oftentimes you think of when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, which is now Israel today, and God told them to go in and to wipe out everyone and to take the land. They'll say, how could a God of love and justice do that? No, it's because he was a God of love and justice that he did that, because this was a nation, if you will, that had sinned against God grievously for over 400 years, God warning them. And then refusing to repent. God had no choice but to be just and to deal with the issue. And again, you'll hear people say, well, what about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah? How could God judge them? And what about me? How could God judge me? I'm basically a good person. And so how could God judge a good person? See, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that none are good, no, not one. It says in Romans 3 that nobody is good before the Lord. Now, we do good things. And sometimes we do, you know, things that are nice or whatever. But in God's standard of perfection, the Bible says none are good. God is perfect. And in order to enter heaven, the Bible says we have to be what? Perfect. Now, does anybody meet that standard today? I think not. The bottom line is we're not perfect. But that's why Jesus came. Understand, he died because we're not perfect. The good news is his perfection gets us in the kingdom. We simply receive him as Lord. But for those who don't know him as Lord, they try to go on their own merit and they say, well, I know that God is a God of love. I've heard that much of the Bible. And so God could not be righteous if he judged me because I'm really not that bad. And what they don't understand is that when it comes to judgment day, God's righteous standard for all of us as we stand before him will be perfection. Never a sin. And there's no way that we can stand before him unless our sins are washed away by the Lord, because we're all guilty. Now, again, remember the setting here. As we look at this today, we're going to see in today's passage, God is a God of judgment as he brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, when we get into chapter 19, we'll see the actual judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But God's setting the stage here for his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're going to see that God goes overboard to show that he is a righteous and a fair judge. And again, there are many that accuse God of not being righteous and not being fair, but the Bible says that God is righteous in all that he does and that God is just. There will be no one that can stand before the Lord on that day and say, no one warned me. This wasn't fair. And you say, well, wait a minute. What about the person who hadn't heard? We've talked about it. Romans chapter 1, remember, says that even God by his creation will reveal to those who cannot hear. So by his very creation, those who have not heard about Jesus Christ, God says he will supernaturally reveal that he is God and that there's a coming judgment by nature itself. And then when they stand before the Lord, however God reveals it, I don't know. God is God. He's able to do that. But it says that all will be without excuse. And so we will see God's righteous judgment today. And we'll see that Abraham asked a question that many of us have asked before we came to the Lord, and many people that don't know the Lord. And maybe you're here today and asking that very question. And that is God not just? Is God not righteous? How could God bring judgment on this earth? And hopefully those questions will be answered today. Now, again, remember the setting. Jesus and two angels have just shown up. They talked to Abraham and they concerning a couple of issues. What were the issues? One was the promise of a child to Sarah. And the other was the fact that God was going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's where we take up in this passage today. Notice verse 16, it says this. Then the men, that is the Lord and the two angels, rose from there and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Now note this, it's interesting. Notice that Abraham simply didn't just say goodbye. He had just had this wonderful experience with the Lord. I mean, this was a great time. The Lord himself had shown up in a very real way. And he's having a great time with the Lord, the angels being there, talking about the promises of God, the things God's going to do in his life. And now they get ready to leave. And he doesn't just say, well, goodbye, see you next week. See you next Sunday, Lord. Notice it says he went with them. What is my point in this? Listen, Abraham learned a valuable lesson, and that is those who receive the blessings of the Lord to the greatest degree are those who do not just, when that sweet experience with the Lord is over, when that time of sharing is over with the Lord, they go their way and leave the Lord behind, but they go with him. What is my point? Well, the application I've already revealed, and that is simply this. Listen, I think there are some of us that sometimes think, okay, I went and did my Sunday morning. Now let's go on with my life. Now, you can be a believer and do that. You can know Jesus Christ and not really include the Lord as much as we should through the week. We can do that. The Bible says they'll receive all that come to him and confess their sins and save them. And yet, if you want the special blessing of the Lord, if you want the insight that God gives, the Bible calls it the hidden manna. Now, I'm not saying secrets that others can't get, such as the Gnostics would teach, that somehow there's this hidden, thing that we can have that no other believer can have. No, it's simply this. The Bible says that those who will be faithful to stay close to the Lord and follow the Lord, that is those that not just show up on Sunday morning, but follow the Lord through the week, have their time in the Word, have their time in prayer. Whenever they're going, they follow the Lord and wherever he leads. The Bible says that God will give them special treasure, that God will give them special blessing, that God will give them special insight. And so again, Abraham had learned this. He said, you know what? I'm going to stay with the Lord. He was a man that walked with the Lord. And he's the man that always wanted to be near the Lord. You ever been around people that seem to get things out of the Bible you just can't seem to find? Does it bug you like it does me? Where'd you get that? That was great. How'd you hear that? Where's that coming from? You know what that is? It's those that have learned they need to go with the Lord everywhere. You see, Jesus is not Sunday morning and now we go to work. Jesus is not Sunday morning and now we do whatever. The Lord should be our very life. We should live, eat, and sleep Jesus Christ. Everything that's a part of us should be him. Abraham learned this. The Lord left. He said, I'm going with you. You know, it's interesting. Corrie ten Boom probably said this the best, and you've probably heard me say this before, but she said, you know, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And what does she mean by that? You see, there was the crowd that followed Jesus around. They were the ones that whenever he gathered somewhere to teach, you would see the huge crowds gather. We would call that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The crowds gathered to hear the teaching of the Lord. But then there were the 12 that followed him everywhere he went. They were the ones that when the lights weren't on and when the band wasn't playing, so to speak, they were just sitting around the fire saying, Lord, what's going to happen? What's going on in my life? And what's the future like, Lord? And God, and they're asking intimate questions. And Lord, what about my friend? And Lord, and God, they're just eye to eye, heart to heart, revealing things to them that the crowds never got. And what is my heart? What is my appeal to you this morning? Don't be just those who come when the crowd's gathering and that's all the Jesus you ever get. Follow him down the trail of life. Walk with the Lord from town to town. Don't just leave the service and leave the Lord behind. Be like Abraham. Go with him. Travel with him. Listen to his heart. Let him hear your heart. Spend time in the Word, time in prayer, time pouring out yourself to the Lord, and let God show you that intimacy that he wants to show. And what we're going to see is here is in this fact that Abraham followed the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to reveal more to you, Abraham. I told you back there some of the things, but now that you follow me, you know what? I'm going to reveal more to you. I'm going to give you insight even prophetically. I'm going to let you know what's going to be happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to give you things that, you know what? Others that didn't follow me in your camp aren't going to hear. And what a lesson that is for us to make sure that we're those that are saying, Lord, I want more, I want more. You know, it's interesting. In James 2:23, speaking about Abraham, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Would we be called the friend of God? Yes, we're saved in the Lord, but what is a friend like? It's one thing to know somebody. Now, all of you probably have people here you say hi to when you come to church on Sunday morning. Hi, you're doing good to see you. Hey, hello. And they're a friend, they're a brother or sister in the Lord, but they're not an intimate with you, are they? They're not the maybe someone that you spend all week with, talking with, and that's okay. You can't spend time with everyone. Everyone has close friends, if you will. The exciting thing about the Lord is we have the ability for every one of us in this room to be an intimate with Jesus Christ. There is no one in this room that has to miss that. And the Lord desires that. But see, a close friend is one that you keep up with throughout the week. You talk to them on a regular basis. You share your life. They share their life. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because he shared his life, not particular moments. He shared his life with Jesus Christ. And Jesus shared his life with him. And because of that, he was known as a friend of God. Would God call us a friend of God? Would he say that about us today? You know, would he say about me? He would say, Mark, you know what? You're my friend. I consider you a friend. Now, I'm not talking about a lack of respect because he is God. And we have that position of reverence for the Lord. But would he see me as one that, you know what, communicates enough with him that he would say, now that's a friend. You see, you and I communicate every day. We have regular communication. It's not just certain times and then you disappear and then we come back together. No, it's this intimacy that's always there. And that's where Abraham was. He was the type of person, this type of person will always have the intimate secrets, the intimate things of the Lord revealed to him and revealed in his heart. The inside scoop, if you will. And that was Abraham. And notice it says he went with them and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? You know, he's my friend. He's this intimate of mine. I'm not going to hide this from him. Notice it says, since Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that he may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, notice this. There's a lot of stuff in this, but notice the reasons here he gives in Scripture that he declares that God told Abraham what he was going to do in Sodom. Now, first of all, we gave the first one, and that is because of the intimacy they had. You know, God says, interesting, in Hebrews 11:6, God said this, without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder, note that, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now again, he doesn't say he's a rewarder of those who hang out just at service times. He's a rewarder of those who how seek him? Diligently. And now Abraham, in his diligent seeking of the Lord, God says, you know what? I'm going to reveal these things to him. And notice he gives the reasons. Of course, we know the first one, because he was a diligent seeker of the Lord, God revealed these special insights to him. But also notice because Abraham was going to become, he says, a great and mighty nation with the other nations of the earth blessed in him. Now, that's interesting. He says he's going to be a great and mighty nation. So I'm going to reveal to him what I'm going to do. So the friendship, the fact of what God had called him to do, and also it's interesting because in Genesis 20, verse 7, the Bible declares that Abraham was a prophet. Now, we don't oftentimes see Abraham as being a prophet, do we? But the Bible says he was, and in Amos 3:7, it says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, this is exciting. First and foremost, for God revealing those secrets to Abraham. But it's also interesting to realize that God says, in my word, I'm going to reveal through the prophets what my plan is for the earth, what my plan is for mankind. You ever wonder what the future holds? God says, I've revealed it. It's in my word. But here's the problem for us. We have to become intimate with the Lord and spend time in his word to find out what it is. And now because Abraham has decided, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to follow him everywhere he goes. I want to hear what's going to be happening. I want to know God in a greater way. God says, I'm going to reveal that. I've revealed everything through my prophets. Now again, he didn't declare that he would give every detail of everything, but God does say that he will reveal prophetically what is coming for mankind and what is coming in the world. And that's exactly what we see in the scripture. See, this should excite us. Not only that God has told us, but God has given it to you. You have access to that. You know, most of the world doesn't know that. When you go and you study God's word, you see prophetically what's going to happen. You can tell them, well, here's what's going to happen. What's going on in the world today? Look at Europe. Look at the Middle East. This is a mess. What's going on? I know. What? I know. You do? Yeah, I know what's going to happen. Really? What? Well, what's going to happen is all of Europe is going to gather together. They're going to eventually become the major economic power of the world. Somehow the United States will be absorbed into that. We don't know exactly how. There's going to be a world ruler that's going to come out of that particular area. There's not going to be peace in the Middle East until that world ruler rises up. And he's going to finally bring peace in the Middle East. And he'll sign a covenant between the Jews and the Arabs. They're going to divide the land up. It appears they might even divide up part of the Temple Mount, which will make them both happy. And you begin to tell them the future, and their mouths are dropped open. Who are you? How do you know that? Anybody can know it. Really? How? Because God has revealed everything in his prophets. But you see, what we have to do is know what the word of God says to know that, don't we?
Yeah, but it's getting so bad. What's going to happen? I mean, things are getting really bad down here. And it's getting really, what about all the people that, you know, what about those that are nice and all in the world? You know, you say the Bible says it's going to get really ugly and all that. Well, don't worry. God says he's going to take all the believers off the earth before that happens. Now, sure, it gets ugly and it's ugly now. But before God begins to really pour out his wrath that the Bible talks about in the very last days where there's these huge cataclysmic events worldwide, the Bible says he's going to remove his church from the earth. Really? Yeah. Where does it say that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, et cetera. You see the point. People want to know what's happening. You guys have access to that. You should not only know yourself by spending time with the Lord, but you should be able to share with others. When they're going, whoa, this big thing in Iran, what's happening with Iran? Boy, they're getting pretty, they got a nuclear weapon and they say they're going to wipe Israel off the mat. And all. Oh, you know, as a matter of fact, they are going to attack Israel. What? Yeah, they're going to attack them and Russia's going to join them. Really? Yeah, Russia and Iran are going to come together and they're going to come down. This is, how'd you know that? Ezekiel 38 and 39. What's going to happen? Well, they're all going to get wiped out. Who, Israel? No. All of the Russian and Iranian army. Really? Yeah. Where is that? And see, God has told us that the Bible tells us all of this. When we watch the news, we're not surprised. Oh, yeah, I knew that would happen. I realize that. I see that coming. Now, we need to tell other people that's happening. We need to let them know. God has revealed these things to us. And why was God revealing it to Abraham? Because Abraham was spending time with the Lord to have it revealed. See, it wasn't enough for Abraham to have that special moment. He went with the Lord. Lord, I want more. What else do you have? God, when's it going to happen? It's like sitting there on the tomb. Lord, when's it going to happen? The Lord has even given signs about when it's going to happen. But the point is that God does reveal these things, and God reveals them, this new information to Abraham, because he knows that Abraham will be faithful. Note this. Another reason is he reveals it to Abraham because he says, you'll be faithful to pass it on to your kids. Let me ask you this. Moms and dads, can God reveal to you the intimate things of his word, knowing that you'll be faithful to pass it on to your kids? See, why would God reveal it to you if he knows you're not going to be faithful to pass it on? Paul said to Timothy, teach these things to those who will be faithful. And teach these things to those who will be faithful to pass it on to others. God didn't say teach it to everybody. And I'm not saying we withhold information. Don't get me wrong. The point is God gives you information. He's teaching you this morning. He shared with you some things prophetically. God will do that in your quiet times for a specific reason, not just so that you know, which is great, but so that you can pass it on to others. And let me say this, moms and dads, specifically in this instance, so it can be passed on to your children. Are you training your kids up in the Word of God? Well, yeah, Pastor Mark, I bring them to church every week. Wait a minute. That's not you training them up, is it? That's Calvary Chapel. Well, is there anything wrong with that? No, that's great. We want to be a part of that. We like to be helpers in watching your kids be trained up in the Lord. But God has called you as a mom and dad, first and foremost, to train up your children in the way they should go. That when they're old, the Bible says they'll not depart. It's our job to do that. So moms and dads, we should be training our kids up. And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I train my kids up? Listen, it's really not that hard. We simply set aside a time in the evening with our kids. Sit down with them. Anytime. I say whenever it is. For us, it works out evening because they get up and go to school in the morning and just getting them ready for school in the morning. Can't imagine trying to have, some of you would say, you know, you can have that family quiet time in the morning. I don't know how you do that. We could not do that. That wouldn't happen in the Kirk home. It's like, you know, people diving out the door just in time to get on their ride, you know, to get there, you know, with, you know, things dropping on the way. But there's some time in your day where you can say, you know, with the kids, I can spend that time and just begin to share with them. You know what? Take them through the Bible. Oh, but they're too young. They'll never understand it. Listen, you go through it. You pray for God to show you things you can share with your kids. And then that night you say, hey, guys, let's read this chapter right here. And just depending on what age they are, you know, if they're real little, then just share something, just a big major nugget out of it, something they can understand. If they're older, you go into more detail. You don't have to be a teacher. Simply share with them. Make it fun. You know, do be interesting. Act it out, you know, if you want to. There's all kinds of ways to be creative. But guys, we need to be training up our kids in the Lord. And that's the reason he says, look, I'm good because you're going to train your kids up, I'm going to reveal these things to you. Listen, if we're not training up our kids in the Lord, we have completely missed the reason God has given us children. God didn't give us children to satisfy some biological or emotional desire. Yes, it may do that to a certain degree, but God doesn't say he did that. The Bible says that God gave us children so that we could train them up in the ways of the Lord, that we might have a righteous offspring. That's what God says in his word in Deuteronomy. And here again, we see that he says, I'm going to reveal these things to Abraham. You know why? Because I've known Abraham. And he's going to be faithful to reveal these things to his kids. Moms, dads, you want some of the hidden manna, some of the intimacy that the Lord gives those that are close to him? Start teaching your kids. And I'll tell you what happens a lot of times. Those of you that are having that time with your kids, often, you know, when you have that time, when does God reveal some of that neat stuff? It's usually through them. Stuff they say. I think some of the greatest insights I've ever had has been reading those little books that have all the colors and the people on them, and they have like three lines. And I'll read something and I'll go, whoa. And the kids will say something, go, well, Dad, doesn't that mean this? You're like, yeah, that's what it means. I knew that. That's what it means. Amazing. Let God do that through your kids and give them that time. Train them up. Well, he says, Abraham, I know that Abraham will do that. He's a man that will do that. I'm going to reveal this to him because I've known him, and he will train his kids up in this way. Notice he says in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know it. And so now God says, I'm going to reveal to you what I'm going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going down there, Abraham. And a great cry, an outcry, the word cry means a cry of distress. It's we would say a distress signal. A distress signal went up to God. And he says, it's come up to me. And he says, I'm going down now to see it. And he says, if I go down there and see that it says, I believe it is, I'm going to have to judge them. I'm going to have to bring my judgment upon them because it is so wicked. Now again, it doesn't say where the distress signal came from, whether Lot was crying out, whether the surrounding peoples, whether it was simply just the sin itself being revealed before God's throne. God knows all things, but this distress signal went up. But notice the Lord is saying that I'm going down there personally to see this. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the Lord need to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to confirm what was going on? No. Why did he do this? Here's why he did this, because he knew there would be those that would accuse him of unrighteous judgment. Well, how could the Lord judge? This isn't fair. He's never lived as a man before. Okay, I guess he has. You see, the Lord has done everything that's needed to be done so that he could be the righteous judge that we stand before on that day. And not only did the Lord personally go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't have to do that, but to make a point that I'm going to personally evaluate this before I allow the trigger to be pulled. I'm going to see this myself. The Lord has done the same thing in Jesus Christ by coming to the earth. He said, before I judge all of mankind, I'm going to go and I'm going to live as a man among them so that I can never be accused of not understanding what it's like to be a man, so that I can never be accused of not knowing what it's like to live on the earth, so I can never be accused of being an unrighteous judge. No, I am righteous, and my judgment is righteous. And God is making it overboard here, I believe, by going down there. He didn't have to go down there. He knew what was going on. And so again, the Lord, again, wanting to silence the critics, says, I'm going down there myself. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? And I guess what I should say is, what were the sins? Now, I think that all of us would immediately know what the first and obvious sin was. The sin of sodomy, homosexuality. We know that. As a matter of fact, it says in Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after, note this, strange flesh. Now, why did God call it strange flesh? Because God never intended man to be with man or woman to be with woman. He says they've perverted it. Rather than man with man, he said they've perverted it. They've gone after strange flesh. The angels had done that in the example he gives. Sodom and Gomorrah had done that, going after strange flesh. And notice they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God says this is a sin before the throne of God. As a matter of fact, you may not know that where we get the word sodomy, which is homosexuality, comes from the word Sodom. That's where it comes from. So I don't think it takes a genius to figure out what their first and foremost sin that God said, I've got to judge this people because they're involved in homosexuality and sodomy. But there was more than that. We tend to stop there and say that was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. No, God gives in his word that there are other reasons God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and what a warning these are to America. Very sobering. Notice in Ezekiel 16:49, he lists four more. And notice what the Lord says. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, number one. Fullness of food, number two. Abundance of idleness, number three. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now again, let's look at these a little more closely. Notice the second sin they had, beyond simply sodomy, homosexuality, was their pride in it. Now isn't this interesting? See, it wasn't just the fact that they were doing it in the closet. They had come out of the closet. They were no longer ashamed of their sin before God, but they were now actually bold about it and pride. As a matter of fact, it didn't tell us, but it wouldn't be surprising that if in Sodom they didn't have Gay Pride Day or Gay Pride Parades. Now again, this should be very sobering to us, should it not, in the day that we live in? Should we not see the example that God has set before us in Sodom and Gomorrah? And yet we see now, not only was it just the homosexuality issue that God had issue with, it was their pride in the midst
of their homosexuality. Notice the next thing he says, they had fullness of food. That is, they had no worries or concerns due to their abundance. They were a blessed people. Now, there's nothing wrong in being blessed and having fullness of food. The problem is, in their abundance, they had it, but they weren't using it to bless others. They had become selfish and greedy in their abundance. And how do we know that? Because we're going to see in a minute that he says they weren't taking care of the poor. So this was simply pulling them down farther. So they were using, they had become a very self-oriented society, a very selfish society, a very greedy society. Notice next, he says they had an abundance of idleness. You know, it's interesting, when you live in a society that has a lot of money, you don't have to work as much. There's a lot more time for extra events. Now, there's nothing wrong in having a break. There's nothing wrong in vacations. There's nothing. God has created us in such a way that we need rest. That's why he said at least once a day a week. He said, stop and do nothing. That's the whole principle behind the Sabbath, is take a break, rest. And so I understand that we need that, and I understand that. But oftentimes in societies where there are great riches and great abundance, there will also become an abundance of idleness. And it's often been said that idle time in the hands of Satan is his playground. And there's a reason for that. Because again, when you give our flesh time, with more time off, more days off, we have more time to get in trouble. You know, one of the things I learned right off the bat, because our flesh gravitates toward it, does it not? So it behooves us to be wise and to be diligent with our time. You know, when I worked with youth years ago, one of the things I learned the hard way is that if you're going to have an overnighter with the youth, you better have every segment by minute worked out. You better know what's happening from 9 to 9:15. Then you better know what's happening from 9:15 to 9:30. Then you better know what's happening from 9:30 to 9:45. Because if you don't, a kid's head is going to end up in a toilet or something. Because the flesh left on its own, and I some of these things I know of in the past. That's why I bring these things up. Listen, the flesh with idle time looks for things to do oftentimes that it shouldn't. And that, again, was one of their problems, idleness of time, and they got into more trouble. Lastly, notice they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Although they were very wealthy individually, they didn't care very much about the poor around them. Now, guys, notice this. This is very sobering. The pride, the fullness of food, the abundance of idleness, not strengthening the hand of the poor and the needy. Do you see any parallels in our society today? Now you shouldn't be surprised when you read that Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Now, does that mean that we are on the verge of judgment? You know, I believe there's hope for America. I haven't given up on America. I see America on the same path as Sodom and Gomorrah, and it greatly concerns me as someone who lives here. But you know what? God loves America. And God loved Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah because he took delight in destroying them. God had to judge them because they refused to repent. And if God sends revival in America and we begin to repent, God can restore America and do a great work in this country. And I think that's what we need to be praying for. You know, it's interesting. We obviously are guilty of the same sins that Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of. But the encouraging part in all of this is that we've not been judged yet. And why is that? I believe there's a couple of reasons. Notice God didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah until he pulled the righteous out. And so there were still some righteous there. Whenever there are righteous in a nation, God has mercy on a nation. Now, that does run out. But God has mercy. It's interesting, when we get to the end of this, remember, he said, if there's even 10, Lord, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's even 10? The Lord said, if there's 10, I'll spare them. Wow. Never underestimate the power of just a few righteous. In any city, if there are just a few that will stand up for what's right and be righteous, God says, I will have mercy. I believe part of the mercy God has had on America, although we are following and have followed the same pattern of Sodom and Gomorrah, is because there are righteous in America. And so God is, for the righteous sake, is holding off judgment. What's another reason? Well, because America is still standing with the nation of Israel. God said, those who bless Israel, I will bless, and those who curse Israel, I will curse. We are one of the few nations that is a blessing to the nation of Israel. And I believe because of that, we have stayed the judgment of God to a certain degree. But again, the thing that we need to be warned of, and that we should have a broken heart for our own people, our own nation, is to say, Lord, you can't hold your judgment off forever. It was Thomas Jefferson who said, my heart trembles when I realize that God is a just God and his judgment cannot be held off forever. See, our founding fathers understood that a nation that does not walk in righteousness must one day be dealt with. But what we need to understand is that God is also a God that gives every opportunity. And that's all the more reason we need to be speaking out very clearly and praying for our nation. Again, God now says, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's too late for them. They've gone too far. And he says, the outcry is great. I'm going to go down and see what's going on. Notice verse 22, then the men turned away from there and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood with the Lord. And Abram came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, again, Abram asking is, God, would this be fair for you to destroy the wicked with the righteous? And again, the Lord's going to show him that he is indeed righteous and he will not do that. And notice what happens here in verse 24. He says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. God is a righteous judge. There are those who would say that God judging at all is not right. But the scripture very clearly says that God is justified in bringing his judgment on a society that refuses to repent. And so this is a question that all of us need to also understand. Would God of all creation and all the earth do right? Yes, he would do right. And the entire premise here is that God is a just God, that God is a righteous God. Now, it's interesting. I don't know the timing of the rapture. You know, the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord is going to take the righteous off the earth before he pours out his wrath on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not deal with America in some form and fashion before the rapture takes place. I can't say that. We don't know. I know that eventually America will be dealt with if we don't repent, because God is not going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah one way and America differently. He's not going to do that. He's a just God. He deals with all nations the same. So, but what his timing is, I don't know what his timing is or how any of that could work as far as the Lord's, the rapture and all that. But I do know that the Bible says that before God pours out his wrath on the world, he's going to take the believers out of here. But what's interesting here to me about this is that God has set a precedent throughout the scriptures when it comes to removing the righteous before he pours out wrath. Now, the church and others have experienced persecution throughout history, but there's a difference in earthly and satanic persecution and the wrath of God. And every time God has poured out his wrath, he has removed the righteous. We saw it in the flood of Noah. What did he do? First, he removed the righteous. Remember, he brought them in the ark, and then he brought judgment on the earth. Here in Sodom and Gomorrah, we're going to see that he goes down and yanks out the righteous before he brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Revelation, we're going to see that God, the Bible tells us, God is going to remove the righteous and spare them from this time of judgment during the final outpouring of God's wrath. In Revelation 3:10, it says this, the Lord speaking to the righteous on the earth, during this time, the end days, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Note that. To test those who dwell on the earth. He's saying the entire world's going to come under this testing in the last days. But if you're faithful to me and you're righteous, I will remove you first. And so we see the precedent set in Scripture of God removing the righteous before he brings his judgment and his wrath. But what's interesting here to me, I believe God even gives us a veiled picture in this passage of the rapture of the church. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians it says the Lord descends with the shout of an angel, the archangel, and he snatches away or pulls out the righteous. It's interesting. The Bible here, we're going to see the Lord himself came down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And who was his voice? He sent angels into Sodom and Gomorrah with the voice of an angel. He gave them warning, and they grabbed Lot and his family and literally yanked them out of the city. And it's the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Bible says that he harpazoed them. He grabbed them. It means he grabbed them and pulled them out. It's a picture of being grabbed and yanked out. Before judgment comes, that's exactly what God is going to do with Lot and his family down in Sodom. And so we see, I believe, a beautiful picture here in Scripture of the rapture taking place right here in this particular passage. He says, Lord, far be it from me. You got to love Abraham here. Now, again, if any of you have ever been to Israel and ever tried to buy anything, you see that they are truly descendants of Abraham. Abraham, he's the one that, you know, started haggling. You know, he's the one, I hate that. I'm one of those, just, what's the price? How much does it cost? And Abraham is here doing this. Lord, if it was this, Lord, if it's that. And he's got this whole thing, this negotiating thing going back and forth with the Lord. They still do that today. You go in a shop and try to buy something. You're like, you know, this whole negotiating. Now, the Jews don't do it as much. They're pretty much down now to the point to where you've got a price or whatever. But the Arabs, again, they're also descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. Man, do they haggle. I mean, you got to haggle forever. And they're so funny. I mean, you go in there and try to buy something. I remember one time Tracy was trying to buy, you know, something from them, and they tried to talk her into something else. Like, I want this. Well, what's wrong with this one? Well, nothing. I like that one. Well, let me show you this one. Come over. And they'll pull you over there. Look at this one. I want that one. No, come over here. I'm like, just give me the thing, okay? Just, what's going on? And so we kind of see that spirit here, you know, in Abraham. He's kind of negotiating his way down with the Lord here and saying, you know, Lord, notice this. He says, you know, hey, you wouldn't do this, would you? And the Lord said in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Wow. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, who am I but dust and ashes? I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. But suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Now notice his attitude toward the Lord. There's a couple things to point out here. Notice this. When God is about to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham doesn't cheer him on, does he? Get them, Lord. They deserve it. It's wrong and it needs to be, do it, God. Now again, it doesn't mean that Abraham goes along or likes the unrighteousness. But notice Abraham's heart. Guys, this is the heart we need to have when it comes to those that are living in Sodom today. Lord, have mercy on them. If there's but five, Lord. If there's but, you know, just 10, Lord. If there's even 20, Lord, if there's any that will come out, Lord. Have mercy on them. Lord says, if I find any there that are righteous, if I find any there that will repent, I will have mercy on them. And guys, that's the heart we have to have. Listen, when it comes to dealing with any sin, now, the particular sin we're looking at today is homosexuality, but it could be anything. It could be murderers or thieves or liars. Why is it sometimes some people are in jail for theft and we think, you know, well, I could forgive them, but a murderer would be harder. There have been some notorious murderers that have repented, and I believe are going to be in the kingdom of God because they've repented and turned to the Lord. I think of the son of Sam. You know, this guy Berkowitz, he's repented. And I believe it's real. He's leading people to Christ in prison. He's doing Bible studies, and he's not doing it as one of those, I'm godly now, let me out. He said, no, I don't deserve to get out. He said, I need to spend the rest of my life in here because I have done something horrible in society. But I'm going to take what I have left, and I'm going to lead as many as I can out of sin and into the kingdom because that's what God did for me. You see, God loves the unrighteous. God loves the sinner. The only difference between the unrighteous and a sinner is a prayer. That's the only difference between those of us in here this morning that know the Lord and those that don't is some of us have said, God, forgive me, and we've repented. God says, I love them. And Abraham is like, Lord, I know they're doing all this. I know it's wicked. I know it's ugly. I know they're proud about it. I know it stinks literally to heaven, high heaven, because it came before your throne. But Lord, if there be any righteous there, would you have, you know, would you spare them, Lord? Yes, Abraham, I will. And so note this. Number one, we need to have a heart that will intercede for those that are trapped in Sodom today. And we also need to realize that God has a heart for them as well. And so Abraham is learning this, and Abraham is finding this out, and Abraham again is crying out to the Lord and saying, God, you know, have mercy on them, Lord. And so, and again, notice his humility there. He says, I'm but dust and ashes. You know, this is a man that God says is the friend of God, one of the greatest heroes of Bible history. And yet, how does he regard himself before God? And that is, he regards himself as dust and ashes. Not only is he interceding for Sodom, not only is he interceding for those trapped in that sinful lifestyle, he's humbling himself and saying, he's not coming to the Lord and saying, I'm glad I'm righteous. Lord, look at them and okay, save them, Lord, but I'm glad I'm righteous. Lord, I'm but dust and ashes. And were it not for your grace, I would be also lost eternally. And because I know that I'm only dust and ashes and I'm going to be lost eternally, Lord, and you spared me, then God have mercy on them and spare them. Lee Ellie said something cute to me the other day. I didn't ask her if I could say this, but I don't think she'd care. I usually ask it before I do, but it just popped in my mind. She said, Dad, that's all I am is dust and ashes. That's kind of sad. Because we were talking about, what happens to all that dust you breathe in? What happens to it? I said, oh, it's okay. It's just dust and ashes. And that's what you're made of, so it won't hurt you. You're dust and ashes, the Bible says. Well, Dad, that's kind of sad. I said, it's only sad until you realize that you have a new body, an eternal body that'll be glorious in the kingdom. I said, you're not dust and ashes forever. But we need to remember that we are dust and ashes before the Lord in humility. And so it's this humble heart of praying for those that are trapped in Sodom and saying, God, have mercy on them. And God saying, you know what? If they respond, I will have mercy on them and I will show them my compassion. And then he spoke to him again, verse 29, and said, you know, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, well, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. Listen to the compassion in the Lord's heart. And then he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. And I'll speak but once more. But how many, you know, how far can I take this, Lord? Let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak one more time. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 10. Now, I don't know why he stopped at 10. Maybe he thought, surely there's 10. I mean, Lot and his wife are there. He's got two daughters that are still living with him. There's four. We know that he had sons-in-law. It says sons, plural. So you know, even at that, he would have had what? Another eight or whatever? Or he would have, maybe he had three sons-in-law. And that would mean he had three other daughters. Maybe there was 10 in Lot's family. We don't know. But it's interesting to see that he comes to the point of 10 and says, Lord, will it be 10? And the Lord says, you know what? Even for the sake of 10. And certainly it wasn't that Abraham only just cared about his family. But again, the bottom line is that Abraham wanted to make sure that his family was at least in the number. How many of us don't have that heart? Lord, is our family in the number? And again, notice Abraham's heart crying out for his family, even though knowing his family was living in the midst of Sodom. He says, God, have mercy on them. And some of you this morning may have family living in the midst of Sodom, maybe being a part of Sodom in a very literal way, but maybe just kind of not thinking that it's any big deal, just kind of going along with Sodom. You know, what's the big deal? So they like to do that. It's not hurting us. Leave them alone. And they're living in the midst of Sodom. You see, Lot wasn't a Sodomite. He wasn't involved in that activity, but Lot was living in the midst of it. And we have to, you know, we may have family members that are living right around and saying, you know what, I don't do that. But, you know, if that's okay for you, then that's okay. No big deal. Let's not make a big stink about it. Let's not make a problem. Let them do their own thing. Just don't let it affect me. What they don't realize is that it affects them eternally. And so Abraham is saying, you know what, God, spare them, spare my family. And in sparing my family, you can spare those around them. And again, just the power of a few righteous in one city. God says, you know, if there's only 10 there, even just 10, I'll do it. What's sad is ultimately only three came out. Well, four, including Lot's wife, but she couldn't quite let go. We'll get to her later. And because she couldn't quite let go, oh, it doesn't say she was involved in Sodom. It doesn't say that she was involved in that lifestyle. She just loved all the benefits of that culture. She loved the fact that they had the fullness of food and the abundance and all the, you know, why make a big, hey, the economy's good. Let's not stir the water. So the economy is good. Why should we make, you know, a big deal of this? Let people do what they want. You know, that's not really what matters. It's that our economy is good. That's what matters. And God says, I'll judge you for that economy one day. And I'll judge you in your sin if you don't repent. But when I do it, it will be righteous. It will be with a broken heart, but it will be righteous judgment. And so he says, I'm going to do this. And again, God says, you know, it's not that he wants to bring judgment. As the Bible says, God desires that none perish. But if he must, he will. So the Lord went his way, verse 33, as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And I'll bet Abraham went back thinking, you know what? I think they'll make it. Come on, there's got to be 10 down there. I know my family's down there, and you know, Lot's right, is righteous, so I think they'll make it. How shocking it must have been the next day when he woke up and saw the smoke coming up from the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. Must have been a shock to him. And yet Abraham did everything he could. He interceded with the Lord. He cried out to them, and he tried to see that they'd be rescued. Listen, I encourage you guys, pray for a heart for those trapped in sodomy today. Pray for a heart for them. I lost one of my best friends to that and AIDS. And it becomes really real when someone you love very much is taken in the judgment of their own sin. We need to have a broken heart. We need to have a heart that doesn't point and say, that's what you get. We need to have a heart that says, God, have mercy on them. God, show them your grace and your mercy. Now, again, there'll be many that will not come out, but there'll be some that will. And we need to have a heart, number one, a heart that would pray for them. And I want to pray that God would give us a heart for that. But the question that we need to ask ourselves today before we leave, have you come to Jesus that you might be rescued from the judgment of God? You see, it's not just sodomy that God judges. It's fornication. That is relations, physical relations, sex outside of marriage. It's lying. It's stealing. It's cheating. It's anything we've ever done like this in our life that the Bible says is sin before God. The Bible says we are eternally separated from God if we don't repent and ask God's forgiveness. It's not that God wants to judge, but God is righteous, and he has no choice but to finally bring that judgment at some point. The question is, where are you before God today? If the Lord were to come back right now and have you stand before his throne, if suddenly you were in an accident or you dropped dead of a heart attack and you're standing before the Lord, would you be counted as righteous before him? Oh, yeah, I'm pretty nice. I do nice things. I didn't say that. Forget the good things. The Bible says our good works are filthy rags before his throne. He's not impressed by them. Here's the only thing that impresses the Lord: the blood of Jesus Christ claimed as your own, cleansing you from sin. Nothing else impresses him. And the Bible says we have to confess our sin. We have to ask His forgiveness and receive Him as our Lord and our Savior. And if we do that, we will not face the judgment of God. And that's what I want to pray this morning. If you've not done that, that you'll receive Him right now as your Lord and your Savior, because He loves you and He wants you to be in the kingdom forever. But also I want to pray that we would have a heart for those who have not done that, no matter what their sin is, that they might be reached for the Lord.